be a long day, which I am the last of the last, you might say, so bear with me a little bit here. But anyway, wanted to just mention that we were doing bookends today with Mr. Livey leading off, starting a day of trumpets with the lead up to the great day, the day of the Lord. Very important time. We have a tendency to look over some things, and I know Brian DeMore kind of set the pace the other day, saying, let's don't scare everybody away, but there's no way of sugarcoating the day of the Lord. I mean, it's not a pleasant scene for those who are left on the earth, but we have to realize that the saints are already gone. They've been qualified. They've been resurrected. They're out of their pain. They're in their place of safety, you might say. And this world has been taken over by a government, Satan's government, that is ruling the earth at that time. They have destroyed society. They have taken over. Satan's in control totally at that point in time. So you look at the situation, and you got the saints, as was mentioned earlier, at the altar, crying out to God, when are we going to have our day? When is it going to be our time? You know, vengeance is of the Lord. It's not that we're extracting it ourselves. We shouldn't be looking forward to the day in which people are going to be punished. But the only way this earth is ever going to have peace on it, and God's government set up, is that finally Satan and all his demons are put away, and this is a different world. So we bookend this today. We had the beginning leading up to the day of the Lord, which is all the events with the false prophet, the beast power being set up, the saints have been martyred, put in prison, killed, beheaded. And now God has decided that time is over with. You've had your time, you've had your pleasure, no more. I've had enough. It's time for Jesus Christ to return to the earth. So in Leviticus 23, verse 23, I'll just read this. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath, a memorial of a blowing of a ram's horn, a holy convocation. And we know from the scripture, a ram horn is the trumpet to be blown when there is a war. So the Feast of Trumpets is really a war feast. You know, we're talking about the day of the Lord, a day when Jesus Christ will return to this earth to set up a government that will last from then on. And all Satan had been put away. So we're going to be talking about that event this afternoon. And as it was said a little earlier, are we ready for the return of Jesus Christ? Have you thought through the process? Because we'll be talking about that. So in Zechariah 14, verse 1, it said, behold, the day of the Lord is coming. Verse 5, thus the Lord my God will come and all the saints with him. So God is letting the people know. The Bible is the most published book in the whole world. And you need the Old Testament, which some people go with, and they reject the New Testament. Then you have people that reject the New Testament, and they don't go by the Old Testament. But in Timothy, it says you need the whole Word of God, everything to make it complete, to have a complete understanding of what God is telling you. You need both the Old and the New, because you have one that has the prophecies of things that are to come. And then in the New Testament, you had the fulfilling of those events that have been prophesied. So I'm going to hit both of them. I'm going to talk Old and New Testament today, talking about the prophecy leading up to the return of Christ. And you have to listen to every one of these things. Revelation 19, 11, if you'll turn there. Revelation 19. And let's begin in verse 11. Now I saw the heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And this time it's not the white horse with Satan on it. We're talking about Jesus Christ here returning. And he who sat on him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like the flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written, and no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in white linen, that's us, brethren, the Word of God, Jesus Christ is returning with the saints, clothed in white linens, white and clean, followed him on white horses. That might make an announcement. Amber and Brian are opening up a riding stable if you want to get ready for the white horse ride. And they've hired two new cowhands to work for them. That's Lisa and Tom DeMore. So they're building up their repertoire now. They're already raising their cowhands here with three girls already. So anyway, we're going to be on white horses. In verse 15, he goes on and says, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, bring them into subjection. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron, and he himself treads the winepresses of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he has made on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, the return of Jesus Christ, you know, it's interesting. We were with a couple yesterday who are not in the church. He's a board member of the company I'm with. And his wife, he had asked me the night before, what kind of religious faith do you have? So I told him a little bit about the Sabbath. And in the car, the ladies were riding in the back. And the first thing she did was ask my wife, what religion? Now, it's interesting. They had never heard of Christians keeping the Sabbath, and certainly not a whole holy day of going to church. You know, they go to Mass on Sunday morning. They are faithful, very sweet people. I mean, you couldn't ask for better people. And yet they had no knowledge. So, brethren, we're a rare group of people. We've been so privileged to have the understanding of God's Spirit implanted in us to open up our mind. They have the knowledge of what's coming in the future, how we qualify to be part of God's kingdom, to be one of the saints of God, to have that glory to be with him at that time. So we look at the positive side of this thing because we'll have a complete transformation. We'll have a different mind, a different way of thinking, and you're going to have to realize that when it comes. So it's something that when Christ returns, it's not just done in an instant. It will be something that no one is going to be able to avoid or escape. It's going to be some secret rapture. It's not going to be any of that. This is going to be a spectacular event. It is going to be known in power, strength, and glory. And Jesus Christ is returning to this earth to sort it out, establish his government once and for all. It symbolizes the return of Jesus Christ with the saints to make war upon the inhabitants who are destroyed all of God's word in his way and put an end to all the suffering and establish his righteous government on the earth. You know, I was preparing for this. I was interested in looking at a few scriptures that I hadn't really looked at in a long time. And it's kind of shocking because I think a lot of times we, even the church, have a tendency to forget about what's happening when Christ does return. We just think of being resurrected saints and everything's fine. We're going to come back with Christ and establish the peace on the earth and whatever. But what we're going to be doing is kind of shocking. If you'll turn with me to Psalm 149. Psalm 149. And I'm going to read in several verses here. Verse 5, Psalm 149, verse 5. He said, let the saints be joyful in glory. Now we're talking about the saints. That's us. Be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand to execute vengeance upon the nations and punishment upon the people. God gives us the authority at that time as saints to be with him to do it. Here's the prophecy of it. You know, sometimes you overlook the fact that we're going to be with Christ when he deals out vengeance upon this earth. Yes, as Mr. Whitlock said earlier, we shouldn't be looking with favor and joy about this terrible time, but it's going to happen. It's the only way he's going to be able to establish peace on this earth is to put Satan and his way of life out of business altogether. Verse 8, this is Psalm 149, verse 8. To bind their kings with chains and their robes with iron bands, to carry out upon them the judgment written, this honor have all his saints. Oh, praise the Lord. So he's given us this honor as saints of God to take vengeance after all the suffering and all the men and women who have been martyred over the years and centuries. We will be busy doing this during from the time of trumpets when he returns to the time of atonement, when Satan is finally put away, cast into the lake of fire along with the false prophet. So when you think about the timeline here, it's not going to be instant fudge. This is going to go on for a little period of time here, from trumpets until atonement, when finally Satan is put away. I think we have a tendency to overlook some of these things. In Joel 2, this is one of the huge prophecies, and you can tie it back into Revelation 9. And I won't turn there, but if you want to reference, and when you're reading Joel 2, 1 through 4, and little parts of that, it ties back into Revelation 9, 3, 10, and 11 verses, if you want to study that later. But in Joel 2, turn over there, quick like. In Joel 2, it says, verse 1, blow the ram's horn in Zion, and the sound and alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the earth tremble, for the day of the Lord has come, for it is near at hand. Verse 2, a day of darkness and of gloominess, and a day of clouds and of thick darkness. And in this morning is spread across the mountains. So comes a great people and a mighty people. There has never been the like. And of course, we know later on in the scripture, it talks about an army of 200 million people that are coming to fight against Jesus Christ. That's a massive amount of people that are coming to be gathered together to strike against the nations. There'll be devastation along the way. And at that point in time, they're coming to battle Christ. They're not going to recognize the return of Christ as this is Jesus Christ returning. They're going to think it's some kind of foreign body that's going to be coming down here. And of course, the movies and everything else have been betraying this for years that, you know, we're going to have fights for aliens. They're going to be invading the earth. And this is kind of the way Satan is kind of conditioning the people. So they are thinking that when Christ is returning, when you think of all the events that are taking place and what it sounds like, he's going to be coming in the clouds. There's going to be lightning. There's going to be all these things that are taking place. They're going to be thinking that this is a foreign body coming down from space to invade the earth. They're not going to take that lightly. And of course, Satan is going to be fueling this the whole time. So he's going to be working up this people to think that this is not Jesus Christ. This is something totally different that's coming. And you better stand ready to fight against this return. It's certainly not Jesus Christ. So in verse 3, it says that fire devours before them in the years of the many generations. I'm sorry, let's go on here. Verse 3. A fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness, and nothing shall escape them. Their appearance is at the appearance of horses, and as war horses, so they run. So if you tie that back into Revelation, you'll see the comparison here. And you can go on to verse 5, and it talks more about this. They sleep with the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains and the noise of a flame of fire that devours in the stubble. Like a mighty people set in battle array. Talking about this great army is being gathered to fight against Jesus Christ in the return and the saints. In their presence the people shall greatly tremble. All faces shall grow pale. They shall run like mighty men. And it goes on to talks about they should not break their ranks. I mean, you want to tie this into some of the modern warfare that's going on. That people can, I mean, they're talking now that a person could get shot, wounded, and actually be healed in the field of battle and continue fighting. And basically, what does it say here? They march each one in their path, and they shall not break their ranks, and each one shall not crowd another. They go every one in his own path, and when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. So you can see Satan's influence in all that's going on here. This is an amazing event when you think about it. This battle that's about to take place is not a minor little goal. If you drop down to verse 9, it says here, and they run to and fro in the city, and they shall run upon the wall. They shall climb up on the houses, and they shall enter into the windows like a thief, and the earth shall quake before them, and the heavens shall tremble. the sun and moon shall go dark, and the stars shall withdraw the shining. And that's exactly what the book of Revelation says. So you look at it here that Joel is being inspired by God to have a picture of what's going to be happening in the future. So that's why you have to have both the Old and the New Testament have a clear understanding of what God's talking about. It's not that you can't understand. I mean, the apostles preached right out of the Old Testament. They knew the scriptures well, and they didn't even have the New Testament. They were writing the New Testament and the events to come. But God was giving them inspiration, tying off of the Old Testament and the prophecies that the prophets gave of what those events would be. Let's skip on down to, for sake of time here, let's go to Isaiah 24 in verse 1. Isaiah 24 and verse 1. Behold, the Lord makes the earth empty and makes it waste and turns it upside down and scatters its inhabitants. The earth shall be completely laid waste and utterly stripped. And the Lord has spoken his word. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be around at that time. The day of the Lord is not going to be a pretty picture. And I think we want to be in a place of safety, and certainly one of the saints that are returning. So you think about what's a safe place to be. What you're training for right now is to be a saint, part of God's family. Let's drop down to verse 4. The earth mourns and languishes, and the earth withers and languishes, and the proud people of the earth wither, and the earth is defiled under its people. So why is this happening? Boy, you think, well, God's a God of love. Surely he wouldn't extract this from his people. But it then says, why? We know the saints are crying out, those that have been martyred and been patient to wait and wait and have been told a little bit longer. Well, now that little bit longer has come. But he says, because they have transgressed my laws, changed the ordinances, and have broken the everlasting covenant. So these people have been influenced by Satan to reject God totally. There is no repentance left in these people, no matter what God extracts from them. Verse 6 of Isaiah 24 goes on to say, therefore the curse has devoured the earth, and they who dwell in it are desolate. Therefore the people of the earth are burned, and few men are left. And of course, Scripture tells us that maybe a whole third of the men will be annihilated at that point in time. So when it talks about Matthew 24 that a remnant will be left, it wasn't for the elect's sake. There wouldn't be anybody left on the earth when God sets his kingdom up on the earth for us to even rule over. And by that time, devastation will be created. But they still will not repent. With all this going on, they reject God totally. They just will not accept him. Let's go back a couple of chapters to Isaiah 13. And let's pick it up in verse 1. Said the burden of Babylon. Well, we're reading in what, Revelation 18? And that the lead up that we started with, the six trumpets have blown. And now the big one is coming. The seventh trump is being blown. And that is the issuing in the day of the Lord, when God takes his vengeance upon the people of the earth for all the things that they have committed. I said this is not a way, there's no way of sugarcoating what I'm saying. It's what Scripture says. It's a tragic period of time. We're going to be part of it. We're being honored to be with Jesus Christ when he returns. And yet we're going to be extracting punishment in a different light for the sake of the people that are existing. They'll have their chance in the future if they haven't committed the second, the unpardonable sin. But in Revelation 18, verse 2, that's what it talks about. They're blowing the trumpet, Babylon, Babylon is fallen. Is that what it says back there? So if you tie this in to Revelation 9, 15 through 16, and the one-third of the mankind, but he says in Isaiah 13, verse 1, he says, burden of Babylon. It said, which Isaiah the son of Amos saw, lift up thy banner upon the high mountains, exalt the voice to them, wave the hands so that they may go into the gates of the nobles. I have commanded my holy ones to have also called my mighty ones for my anger, even those who rejoice in my trumpet triumph. These are all the angels and the saints that we're talking about here. Verse 4 of Isaiah 13. The noise of a multitude in the mountains, as of a great people, a tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of the nations gathered together. The Lord of hosts gathers an army for battle. They come from a far country, from the ends of heaven, and the Lord and the weapons of his indignation to destroy the whole earth. Well, how? Because the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. And skipping down to verse 9. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to make the earth desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners out of it. You can tie that into Revelation 8:12. It's a real, the way it ties in together here. He says, he shall destroy the sinners out of it, for the stars of the heavens and their constellations shall not give light, and the sun shall be darkened in its going forth, and the moon shall not reflect its light. Verse 11, and I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogance of the proud to cease, and I will lull the haughtiness of the tyrants. And I will make man more scarce than gold, even man more than fine gold of Ophrah. Therefore I will shake the heavens and the earth, and shall move out of its place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts in the day of his fierce anger. These are hard words for us to think about. But this is what's prophesied that will come. And you see the fulfillment of it when you start going through Revelation 6, 7, 8, 9, and then 19, 18, 19, leading up to the return of Christ and the establishment of his government on this earth. It's the only way his government's going to be established. It's going to be a peaceful situation once this is over with. And Satan is cast away in a lake of fire, and there will be no more of this Satan's way of life on this earth. It will be ruled by the saints, and we will be establishing God's law that will last forever and ever and ever. If you turn to Daniel 2, Daniel 2, and let's start in verse 41. Daniel 2, verse 41. Again, prophecy of the future. Whereas you saw the feet and toes, talking about the image that God inspired to be looked upon, the Roman empires, the different empires that ruled down through the ages. Whereas you saw the feet of toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, so strong and yet soft, the kingdom shall be divided, yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, and as a kingdom it shall be partly strong and partly fragile. And you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, and they mingled with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not. He's talking about the kingdom at the very end before Christ returns. And he goes on to verse 44. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Now he's talking about the kingdom of God finally being established on this earth, and it will last forever. It will usher in the millennium. All those people coming out of all this tribulation first, and all the day of the Lord, they will be beaten, and I can't even imagine what it must be like. Their minds must be in all sorts of conditions and fear, trembling, and we're going to be there as saints of God. The things we're learning now are going to be applied. If you want to think about how you're going to serve, think about the things in the future when you're going to be serving all these people coming out of all these conditions, and you're going to be there for them. They're going to need our help. They're going to need our counsel. They're going to need our encouragement and our strength. That I know what you've been through, but let me tell you, the future is really bright, because now you're going to live under a government that you've never seen before, the kingdom of God. Oh, you don't know about God? Well, let us tell you about God. Let's tell you about Jesus Christ, who came, died for your sins. And now you have a chance to repent of your sins and be part of the kingdom of God. All these things that you're learning now are going to be applied then in full force as saints of God. So to think that things you're doing now aren't really valuable, I mean, not just for now and this application in this earth, but in the future. Think of the conditions that will exist at that time. Isaiah 9, one scripture in Isaiah 9, verse 6 goes on talking about, a child is born unto us, a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be, and he's talking about Jesus Christ here, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Peace, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. So he's talking about a future event here. He's talking about the establishment of kingdom of God on this earth, finally, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, in order to establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. It will happen. It's a promise from God. We're looking to the future. We're looking at God establishing his kingdom finally on this earth. Isaiah 34. Let's go over a couple more scriptures here. It's Isaiah 34. And verse 1. It's come near you nations to hear and heed you people. Let the earth hear and all that is in it, and the world and all the things that go forth from it. Now, we're in that process right now. One of our jobs is to warn this world, warn the people of what's coming, the changes, what they need to do to qualify. And of course, most of that's falling on deaf ears now. Very few people are going to repent and change. Look at the small group we have here this afternoon compared to all those people on the outside there. They have known nothing. People we were with yesterday would set a great example in this congregation. Be hard to live up to them. But they have no knowledge of what you know. No understanding. They weren't called. They weren't chosen by God. I don't know why we were called, I was called, or anybody. We don't know that. God best to that selection. But we have been called. We've been chosen. We've been given a job. Therefore, we have things we have to do in our process here. He goes on in verse 2, for the indignation of the Lord is against all nations, and his fury against all their armies. He has utterly destroyed them. He has given them over to slaughter. And he goes on here, and I don't need to read all that. It's a little bit heavy there. Babylon the Great, the whole world will be involved at the return and aware of Jesus Christ's return. Let's go over now finally to Revelation 6, and let's pick up a few things in Revelation 6 if we would. One hand's a little bit difficult to turn through the Bible anymore. Wow. Okay, Revelation 6, verse 12. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth and hair, and the moon became like blood. And we heard about that this morning. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth, and as a fig tree drops from its figs, when it's shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. Boy, can you imagine what that must be like when that takes place? There have been tsunamis, there have been big earthquakes. We talked about the hurricanes that are coming in at Category 5s and the devastation in the Grand Bahamas. I talked to one of Chuck Smith's new elder out there in his area, and just as supplies are picking up, the island's been devastated. No food, no water. They just got a shipment of food out to the brethren that are on the island, and they were just about to run out of food that they had stored up. So, I mean, we're very fortunate. We don't realize how blessed we are living in this country. Yet there are people trying to destroy it, and they will destroy it. That's the sad part. Everything we got good, we think we got it great, yet people all this earth, envious, what we have, and therefore they will do everything they can to destroy our nation, even from within. We saw that in the church. Verse 15. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man, hid themselves in the caves, in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains, said, rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him. Now, who's the face of him? That's Jesus Christ. They don't want to deal with him coming back. He said, who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, speaking of Jesus Christ. Verse 17, for the great day of his wrath has come, who is able to stand? Well, not going to be many standing. Revelation 19 continues with that account of what will happen to the armies who gather to fight against Christ when he returns. We've been called and chosen to be part of this incredible event. You think about that. You know, we'll be part of the return of Jesus Christ. We have already, will have been the resurrected saints of God. And along with that, then, we will return with Christ to establish his government on this earth and to establish peace in the process. They will fight against that whole concept because they're led by Satan the devil, who does not want any part of God in any way. The question we have to ask ourselves is, will we be one of the saints when Christ returns? That's the big question. I ask myself that question all the time. I've been in a church over 50 years now. I never can take it for granted. Never take it for granted. Am I qualified? Am I in the book of life? I have to ask myself a question all the time. Let's go to 2 Timothy. Paul here inspiring 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's pick it up in verse 1. This know also, that in the last days, the very last days, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own self, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than the lovers of God. Now, if you work out, you live out, you go to school, whatever, your young people are a little older, and you read these scriptures here that he's talking about in 2 Timothy, every one of us know probably somebody like this. And more in this society, we're seeing this now becoming more prevalent throughout our society. But there's a strange twist in verse 5 of 2 Timothy 3. It says there, having a form of godliness. Well, we talk about the exception, people that are preaching Jesus Christ, their churches are out there talking about all sorts of things, how you need to change and everything else. It says, verse 5 says, having a form of godliness. This isn't godliness, it's just a form. It's Satan's deception. It makes it look good, sugar-coated. You know, hey, come on over here. Satan makes everything look good. There's a benefit if you follow Satan, isn't there? You break the law, you get away with something. There's usually some sort of pleasure attached to it. Satan's not going to leave you lurching around with no benefit from breaking God's law. But what is it? It leads to destruction. From such, he says, turn away. So we're not to get involved with them or mixed up with any of those that follow that example. That's what he's warning about. Whole Matthew 24, we heard about that in several of the sermons today. The mass majority of the people in this world are totally oblivious to what's going on around them. They just ignore it. They come around, they say, this is a growing movement that, hey, I'm too busy surviving to worry about what's happening out there in society. Yet it's going on all around them. I don't have time to care. Or a tendency to look the other way and ignore the signs of the time. We are gripped with a growing apathy in the United States as a whole. generally, everybody, and the world, and to various degrees, even affecting the very church of God. A certain apathy, a change. You know, in our society, I'll divert a little bit here. In our society, we're having the tendency to do away with our whole history as a country. They don't want to know about the Constitution. They don't want to know about established our government. They don't want to know about our laws and our freedoms that we have here. Well, the same thing, too. We're doing away with the history of our church, how we got where we are today. I don't care what denomination you're in. If you're part of the Church of God, you have the same foundation, the same knowledge, the same Bible, the same Word of God. And yet people are trying to throw out that whole history of how we got where we are today. And quite frankly, there's a lot of people that aren't here anymore that set the foundation. I know we were talking about the other day, there's men that are no longer with us, yet they set the foundation that allowed me to have a part in God's work, to have a part in God's kingdom, if I don't give up. But they're the ones that taught me. In fact, I talked to one gentleman who was one of my mentors, and when he was leaving the church, we had this conversation. He tried to tell me excuse of why he was leaving. I said, no, you have no excuse. You taught me not to ever give up or leave the church of God, the teachings of God. Don't give up what we've been given, brethren. It's such a gift that God has opened up your mind to the Word of God, to understand it, to be part of the family of God. That is such a gift, such a piece of so valuable, you can't even put a price on it. So he goes on here and he says, these things will be taking place. Jesus Christ is returning to punish this whole world and its satanic system. God warns us to come out of her. He means just that. Repent. Turn to him. No one is going to escape the wrath of God. No one is going to escape the wrath of God. It's going to come. Let's go back to Joel 2 just for a couple of scriptures. Joel 2 and verse 11. Joel 2 and verse 11. Says here, Joel 2, verse 11, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? So it's a call of repentance here. He said in verse 12, now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with all your fasting, with weeping and with mourning. So rent your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord. It's a spiritual, physical thing in which he's asking you to dig deep inside you. Turn aside from this world. Repent of the old former ways. And look to me. Rend your heart and not your garments. Talking about spiritual things. He's talking about not just the physical extraction of sackcloth and ashes. He's talking about something much deeper. It's a renting of your heart. What's conversion? It's a changing of the heart. That's what God's looking at. For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of a great kindness. Now let's go over to Revelation 16. There's so much as we've heard all day today. And trumpets. Talked about it being a pivotal holy day. There is so much to talk about on the day of trumpets. So many different turns, twists, and different avenues to pursue. Leading up to it, after it, during it. Things you can learn from it. Revelation 16 and beginning verse 10. I'm going to read a little bit here about 10 through 16. It said in verse 10, then the fifth seal poured out his bowl. Now we're moving deeper into a little different context here. The fifth seal poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast and on his kingdom because full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pain and their sores. And yet, what does it say? And did not repent of their deeds. With all this punishment coming down on them, it just hardens their heart even more. Let's go back to Pharaoh. We don't have to turn back to Egypt. When God was sending the punishments down on the Egypt. And what did God said? Pharaoh's heart just hardened. Well, the same thing is going to happen in the end time. They did not repent. They still worshiped idols. They looked to Satan for their leadership. They didn't look to God. They didn't recognize God. God, here was Jesus Christ returning, and they didn't even know who he was. Do you know who Jesus Christ is? Would you recognize him? Coming on the clouds, lightning flashing. I don't know. God willing, I will. Verse 12. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, and so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. This is the great army coming out of the east, 200 million of it. It's not going to happen. I mean, can you imagine a 200 million army? It's got to be stretched out for no telling how many countries even getting here to fight against Jesus Christ when he turns. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, Satan the devil, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, who are going to be ruling at the time of the return of Jesus Christ. Verse 14, and they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of Almighty God. Satan is mustering all this army to fight against Jesus Christ on his return, and all the saints will be with him. He goes on in verse 15. He said, behold, I am coming as a thief. Heard about that. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Well, we're getting a great chance right now to learn everything we can. Verse 16 goes on. We're still in Revelation 16, verse 16. And they gathered them together in the place called in Hebrew Armageddon, the valley of Jehoshaphat. I won't get it out. Vast army to fight against Christ. Preparing for this day in this sermon, I had to ask myself a question: is my name still in the book of life? You know, it's a good question to ask every one of us. So it should be asking. Is my name in the book of life still there? And kind of a thing you have to kind of remind yourself to anticipate that, hey, as far as I know it's there, but hey, the job is on me. I got to work to get it there to make sure it stays there. And if so, what might be written under my name? What kind of qualifications? How well did I stack up? If I had to stand before Jesus Christ and evaluate, have him evaluate on my performance like we do in some job activities. You know, come out here and say, hey, Mr. Strauss, what kind of job did you do? You know, what would you accomplish this year? You know, I don't pick on him. He's a good friend of mine. But that's what we're talking about here. We're going to be accountable for our actions and what we've done. So have we made a commitment to Jesus Christ? If I lived up to that commitment, when I accepted his sacrifice for my sins when I was baptized, have I lived up to that? Have I really totally repented of all those sins? Have I changed my life to a different person? Well, I hope I will be with the saints when Christ returns. That's my prayer all the time. Revelation 19, verse 6. Let's turn over just a couple of pages here. Revelation 19, verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and the sound of many waters, and the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia! For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us all be glad and rejoice and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. That's us, brethren. God's asking us, have we made ourselves ready? We should be ready. Talks about the 10 virgins we heard early. They have the Holy Spirit, but some of them had let the Holy Spirit run out. So they went out to get some more Holy Spirit. But the door closed. And guess what? Five of them didn't make it back in. But five were ready. So he said his wife has made herself ready. It's a very important time. Verse 8. And to her it was granted to be arrayed with fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteousness acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are true sayings of God. Well, that's a promise from God. These are inspired scriptures, breathed by God to reveal to us his truth, his teachings, what is coming in the future. It's talking about us being the bride of Christ, being part of Jesus Christ's family, God's family, being a special group of people. No one else is ever going to have this opportunity that you have today sitting in here right now. There's other people that will be in the kingdom of God. Have no question about that. Millions, billions of people will have that opportunity most likely. But there's a handful of people overall through the generations who are qualified to be the first fruits. Brothers with Jesus Christ, we heard the other day from Mr. DeMore. We're going to be part of the inheritance with Jesus Christ. He's going to share his throne with us. Share his inheritance with us. We're going to be sons and daughters of God the Father. I mean, other people will be there, but they won't have the same calling you have. Same calling I have. It's up to us. What are we going to do with what we've been given? And we see that in so many scriptures, but about the individuals that had the talents. You've been given one talent. Well, man, I'm sorry. I was afraid of what you were asking of me. So I'm going to bury my talent. And God says, hey, that's not good enough, burying your talent. I gave you something to earn something, to do better, to grow grace and knowledge, he tells us. Let's go over to James in verse 1. Big promise here in James chapter 1, verse 12. It said, blessed is the man who endures temptations, for when he has or she has been approved, he will, she will, promise from God, he will, she will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him and keep his commandments and his way of life. You think about these things. These are promises from God that we can count on. A lot of things in this world you can't count on. You can't trust anybody anymore. But you can trust God. When he says something, he means it. And he will fulfill it. He will do what he says. He will do what he promised. Let's go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, this is a really powerful, powerful piece of scripture here. Verse 1, chapter 5. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need I should write to you. For you yourselves, talking about us, have been called. You yourself know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then suddenly destruction comes upon you, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. Verse 4, but you, brethren, are not in darkness. You weren't like the people that we talked to yesterday, great people, but they are in darkness like you were and I were. I had no idea. I never even, as a kid growing up, I didn't even have a Bible in our house. Didn't know anything about God's word. Nothing. That's hard to believe, isn't it? But I didn't. They had no exposure to God's word, scriptures, Bible, nothing. So he said, but you, brethren, you and I in here today are not in darkness. We have an understanding that God has given us through his Holy Spirit so that this day should overtake you as a thief. Talking about the Lord's day of the Lord. Verse 5, you are sons of light and sons of the day. You've been given that knowledge, the waking up. You're out of the night. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. Verse 6, therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Verse 7, for those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as the helmet of hope and salvation. Verse 9, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 10, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also doing. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Jesus Christ for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Abstain from every forms of evil. If you want to define what a true disciple of Jesus Christ is, that defines it. You abstain from every form of evil, every temptation that comes your way, as you call upon the Holy Spirit to help you battle against these temptations that come your way. I won't go to Jeremiah. But I mean, if you went to Jeremiah 18 and read 1 through 11, when he says you choose to be molded and shaped by God, God can take you and shape you into the form that he wants you to be. It's like clay, breaks it down. And you can choose to go that way, to be part of God's way of life or not. God gives you free will, just like everybody's ever called down through the ages. Everybody has free will. They have a choice to make. They can either choose God or not choose God. Choose God's way of life. He said it's not going to be an easy path. It's going to be narrow. It's going to be tough. There might be jagged cliffs, and it's not going to be an easy train to ride. But the benefits are going to be great. Last scripture I'm going to talk about. Let's turn over to Revelation 3 and verse 5. It sums up pretty much the whole day that we're talking about here. We're talking about the return of Jesus Christ. We're talking about the things that precede the coming of Jesus Christ. We've talked about all the things that you have to do in the end time. So you got to start what's building up now and going on until that time. And it's going to get worse and worse and worse, as we know. And there's the filler in the middle where it tells you all the things you need to do to qualify to be part of the kingdom of God, part of the family of God. And then, of course, the end comes when the saints will, you have qualified, be part of the saints to return with Jesus Christ to set up the government of God on this earth. And peace will rule in this world from then on. What a tremendous time. So in Revelation 3 and verse 5, he sends again another promise from God. He or she who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father, before his angels. Wow. How would you like that? How would you like to have Jesus Christ present your name? Hey, Warren McKellar, this is my faithful servant. He's made it. He's part of my family. He's my brother. I'm welcoming him into the family of God, part of our family, Father. Boy, what a tremendous thing that would be to have your name called out by Jesus Christ as he presents you to his Father after you've been resurrected. That pretty well sums up what's happening on trumpets. Part of God's plan that we've been blessed so deeply to understand and appreciate, how God is telling us and showing us what's coming in the future, now and in the future. And so we are so blessed, brethren, more than we realize, that we've been called out of this world to have an understanding that few people have. And that blessing goes on from then on. Have a great week. We'll see you next Sabbath.